turn to Ezekiel chapter 43, please. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel 43, and we'll read it verse number 10. And thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof, round about, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Now, just so that you can get a little bit of the setting of that section, which is what I want to deal with, verses 10 to 12, just turn back to verse number 3. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. In my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings, nor by their whoredom, nor by their carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them, and they have defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. I want you to notice too that after the section that we've written, it says in verse 13, and these are the measures of the altar. Now God will bless that reading of the Holy Scriptures. I would like to speak today on principles in relation to gathering in the house of God. But before I do so, just allow me just to say one or two things about this wonderful book, Ezekiel. It's a wonderful prophecy, and Ezekiel is largely falls into four parts. After the introductionary visions in chapters 1 and 3, really there's a big section of the book of Ezekiel before you get to the end of chapter 24. And all of the dates in that period of time fall before the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So all of that period, chapters 4 through to chapter 24, is the present judgment on Israel. And Ezekiel was a man who was in Babylon during the period of the last king, when Zedekiah was the last king of Israel, the last king of Judah, there in the land. Ezekiel was in Babylon. He'd been taken there as a captive. And all of that ministry then, from chapters 24 to 24, is his prophecies regarding judgments in relation to Jerusalem. But after that time span's finished, and Jerusalem is completely destroyed, and the fourth incursion takes place by Nebuchadnezzar, for there were four incursions, you'll discover then from 25 through to 39 that there is a future destiny of the nations is really the thrust of his prophecies that largely to do with the nations at large. And then chapters 40 to 48 is the final millennial temple that we've been hearing a little about, when we cover some of the ground that Stuart's covered, the final temple and vision of the city in chapters 40 to 48. There are four principal visions in this wonderful prophecy. There's a vision of chapter 1, where he sees something of the character of God himself, the sovereignty of God, Jehovah's chariot. He sees something of it all in that wonderful vision by the river Kibar in chapter 1. And then in chapters, really, 8 through to 11, there's another big series, a big vision there, where he sees something of the removal of the divine presence from the house of God in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 37, he gets a vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, and he sees a vision of the revival and the restoration of Israel. And then in the section I want to deal with, he sees the vision of the millennial temple and city in chapters 40 to 48. Now, I've said I'd like to speak on principles in relation to gathering in the house of God. Before I do so, I could easily be an objector that says, well, Craig, if that's your exercise, why didn't you read in the New Testament? And that would be true. So I'm going to qualify what I'm going to say. But before I do qualify, let me say this. The church is unique, and the church is not Israel. It was the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and it was in the future. And we do believe there is, that the church is a unique thing. And we believe that when he taught in Matthew 18 about a local company of believers on earth, they could speak with authority and make decisions that were ratified in heaven, which he called the church. That was absolutely something unique. And much of the problems we have is people not misunderstanding the difference between Israel and the church. And so when I said I'd like to speak on the principles of the house of God and gathering in the house of God, I'm dealing with principles that have never altered today. I'm not dealing with the unique concepts of the New Testament assembly. I won't be speaking so much about the bread and the wine and some of the unique features that mark New Testament days, of the covered head of the sister, for example, and the long hair. No. I'm speaking about principles gathering in the house of God that have never altered in the Old Testament. But I've read here about a millennial temple that's yet to be. This is not past, this is future. And it never will alter in God's purposes. So that's my exercise today. And we trust that there's something as we start the year that will be of God. So let's turn then to Ezekiel 43 and we'll deal with the section we've read. Maybe just say about the 8 or 9 chapters that before I deal with it. In chapter 40, the principle is separation in the house. It's a strange thing, but you start chapter 40 outside a very big wall. And most of the verses in the first bit of the chapter are about the size and scale of the wall. And it's really a big principle about separation in the house of God. In chapter 41, it's access in the house, because we get into Ezekiel's temple and we get in through the door and we get in through the nave and we get into the holy place and we get into the holiest of all itself. And the whole principle of access is found in chapter 41. In chapter 42, it's fellowship in the house. We're told about the chambers and the opportunities for service. We're spoken about the dining room of the priests where they can eat and can enjoy the sacrifices. And so there's that thrust that's there about the opportunities for service in the house. In chapter 43, we've read it, it's the glory in the house, the divine presence in the house, when the God himself comes into the house. In chapter 44, it's reverence in the house. You discover there's a gate shut. Because God came through that gate. No one can go through that gate. There's certain orders that would give reverence in the house of God. In chapter 45, it's holiness in the house. We learn of a huge place called the holy place. And there's a whole section just dealing with the standards that must manifest itself in the house of God. In chapter 46, it's worship in the house. Every verse deals with worship in that wonderful chapter. In chapter 47, it's refreshment in the house. There's a river comes pouring out and it goes down and into the desert places and makes them fertile again. And there's medicine and there's trees of life and Eden conditions recommence. I sometimes wonder if drinking by the brook of the way, maybe one day it will also be that great river that flows down where the king priest himself will drink of that brook in the way. In chapter 48, it's the centrality of the house. And we're going to come to that in our first and opening remarks. So let's turn then to verse 10 here, and let's deal with the section before us. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. You'll notice in verse number 10 and verse number 11, twice over it says that they may be ashamed, and if they be ashamed, and so on. So the first principle is that there is a certain condition of heart that we all have to have if we're going to receive this truth concerning God's house. Now, I don't want to start the meeting off with a negative. I was listening to, in a secular conference, an education conference, someone speaking about the Scottish psyche the other day there. And she was saying, you know, we're pretty good at keeping each other humble, and our humour can sometimes be very black and white. And she was just speaking about the tendency we all have just to keep each other in our box in Scotland. And, you know, there is a spirit that could manifest itself so easily amongst us that everything's awful and nothing's good. And it's not true, you know. The testimony's not dead yet. And there is indeed much that can encourage us today. But, you know, this verse is telling me that things are not the way they should be. And unless I recognise that, I can't be taught the lessons that are in this chapter. I'm standing today in Lanarkshire. And, you know, 120 years ago, wonderful things were happening in this place. You know, people were coming out of the churches. They'd seen the truth of the house of God and they were gathering. Men like David Craig and Willie True and Edward Grant and John Douglas. And we could keep on, couldn't we? Tremendous household names amongst us emerged from these periods because there was a recognition that God deserved better. You know, you live in a very blessed part of the country. There are many, many testimonies all around us here. We know that. Every 2 miles, another place. God did a great work. But is it not true there's an awful lot of the world about us? I speak for myself. I trust you could speak for your heart. And there's much that's come in that's not of God. And perhaps we've lost sight of what God could do amongst us if we'd give him his place. And I'm learning here in this little section here that if they be ashamed, then let them measure the pattern. That their exercise is required to measure the pattern, but there's a recognition that I have to understand. Not a spirit of moaning, no, but the Saviour did say, blessed are those that mourn because of conditions in the land, and they shall be comforted. And when I recognise that, and like Nehemiah, even if I didn't feel that Nehemiah was right in saying it, he said it, we have sinned. And he felt the collective responsibility. And I say to young folk here, we long that you'll rise higher than your fathers did. There's a missing generation here, you know. We were just speaking about it before we got up. We fail, brothers and sisters. And unless we recognise that, we can never learn the lessons they're about to teach us here. And so it was with that spirit, not in the spirit of anything negative, but a belief that God can do far more if we'll give him his place amongst us, that I begin to minister. And so let's deal with the second principle then. It says, if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house. Now, it's really interesting, that word form of the house, of the 72 times it's translated, 63 times it's translated rock. Now, I think they were right to translate it form here, because I think as the figurative sense it's being used, that clear and unique, recognisable form and that we're seeing here, the solidity and the shape of the house. And so he's saying, look, if they're exercised, take them and show them the form of it. Now, I'd like to do that today. Just turn with me in your Bible, just to chapter 48. I'm going to show you the form of the house. Now, the young folk here know about Google Earth, and they know that you can type in a place like New Stevenson, and a satellite will get down to Europe, and it will get down to Britain, and it will get down to Scotland, and it will get down to North Lanarkshire, and it will get right down to New Stevenson. In fact, it will get down to Hollerton Community Education Centre. You can effectively see a photograph coming in the door. Now, that's what chapter 48 is. Chapter 40 is, if you like, a Google Earth showing the form of the house. The first 7 verses of this chapter show the 7 northern tribes of Israel. If you like, it's a map. That's the Mediterranean there. And this here is the southern land we call Israel. Well, if you imagine Israel at the far end of the Mediterranean, and you go right into Lebanon and right into Syria above it, and you come right down to Egypt, it's all Israel. It's Lebanon and Syria, it's all Israel. And the seven tribes, there really are, all mapped off. And some of you have got maps in the back of your Bibles here. They've got all these tribes named. In verses 23 to 28, the six southern tribes are given. They're all there. But right in the middle of the chapter, from verses 8 through to verse 22, is God's portion in his house, in his city, for the princes and for the people. Right bang in the middle of the chapter is the house of God. And we have a picture now of the land, where everybody lives, but right literally central. Now, if you take a look at verse number 8, it says in the very last clause, the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. Take a look at verse number 15 in the last verse. And the city shall be in the midst thereof. And take a look at verse number 21 in the last clause. And the sanctuary of the house shall be in the midst thereof. I think I've made my point. The house of God was in the midst. That's why the theme of chapter 48, principle, is the centrality of the house. The whole land took its character from the house. You know, that principle never changed in either the Old Testament. It won't change in the millennial temple, and it's not changed today. The assembly is the centre of my life. The centre of my life. Everything revolves around it. Do you remember in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, Paul and Barnabas, it says that it came to pass that they gathered for even a whole year together with the church. Now, they didn't have a 12-month meeting. No. But while they were there, they were identified for 12 months with that assembly. And so the centrality of the house then. There's nothing else, you know, but the assembly. That's a most profound truth. There is nothing else. That God has called out a people. And it was our Lord Jesus Christ who taught that there could be a group of people on earth. And it could be down to even two or three. For where two or three are, having been gathered together into my name, there am I in the midst of them, a group of people that could be spoken to with one voice, tell unto the church. And a group of people who could speak with one voice, if they hear not the church. A group of people who can make a decision on earth, whatsoever they shall, having been bound in earth, shall be as having been bound in heaven. Make a decision which could be ratified in heaven. He taught us the glory of the house. It's never altered. Never altered. You know, it was that brought these men out in Lanarkshire all those years ago from the churches. They began to realise that people who took a sectarian name, whether it was Church of England or Church of Scotland or Baptist or Lutheran or Wesleyan, whatever it might be, any sectarian title had no name. And they came out, gathering alone to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in the centrality of the house of God. And brothers and sisters, that means there's no such thing as casual fellowship. That the house of God has to become central in every aspect of my life. It's in this wonderful chapter that it ends saying, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah, his presence. And you know, we read in chapter 43 of a day when the glory of God came into the house of God, came in through the east gate. You know, I remember a time when I was about 16, and there was a brother preaching, and he said, going away eastward, that's man going away from God. And I had a bit of a thing at that time. I still have a bit of a thing about it. People saying things without quoting scripture. And I was absolutely sure that he didn't have scripture for what he said. And so I began to get down to my Bible. And I started in the book of Genesis. I'm glad I started in the book of Genesis. And I learned there at the Garden of Eden that a man was driven out eastward. And the cherubim stood with their sword at the east of Eden. And I learned a bit later, just a few chapters on, about Cain, and he went away eastward into the land of wandering, the land of Nod. And I learned in the Tower of Babel that people went eastward, away from God, And you know, as I began to get through Genesis, I was absolutely sure he was right. Going eastward was most certainly going away from God. Well, Ezekiel saw the glory of God in vision leaving the house of God. He's recorded for it in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 of this book, and goes out. And now he's seeing the glory of God returning. He's seeing the glory return back through the east gate. And the Lord is there. The glory of the house. Brothers and sisters, do we believe that the Lord Jesus is in the midst of us? In the midst of us? Do we believe he's here today? What a solemn thought. I'll tell you, there'd be no play acting up here if we believed that. Eh? We wouldn't want to do anything that would detract from his presence, nor speak. We'd be like Ecclesiastes 5, keep thy foot when they go with him to the house of God. He is there. That's the uniqueness of God's house. The principle never altered, never will alter. He is there. The glory of the house. Presence of Christ. Oh, and the scale of it is also given here. In chapter 45, depending on how you measure a cubit, either the city is 60 square miles or it's 45 square miles, 48 square miles. That's between Glasgow and Edinburgh and from Stirling to about Kilmarnock. That's some size of a place, isn't it? That's how big Ezekiel's temple and its surrounding precincts are going to be. You know, the topography of Israel is going to change, but you know that already if you read Zechariah 14. There's going to be a huge plateau going to emerge when the Lord comes back. The temple itself, Westminster Cathedral, could fit into 1,000 times. You got some idea of the scale? He said, you know, the wee assembly that we come from, we're just a few of us, and we can't speak about big numbers. The book of Ezekiel is telling me that in God's eyes, these are the things that matter. It doesn't matter, you know, if I get a picture of Google Earth and the wee hall and the wee company that you come from is just a wee dot on the map. In God's eyes, it's expanded out. It's the big thing. It's the big thing. And something of the scale of it is brought before us here in this wonderful epistle. My dear brother, if you have, and dear sister, if you're in a small company of the Lord's people, you take great encouragement of the Lord's own words. That's why I'm sure he said it. For where two or three are having been gathered together into my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we'll come back then to our chapter. And I take it that he's shown them something of the outward form of the house in its biggest setting. And then it says in verse 11, and show them the fashion thereof. Now there's only one other recorded time that this is this word finds itself in our Bible. And it's found in the book of Nahum. And on that occasion, it's translated store. It's the idea of the equipment, the equipage and so on. It's difficult to just be too sure what he was meaning when he said the fashion. It could be the idea of the equipment of the house or the arrangement of the house. Is perhaps the thought. Now, that's exactly what Ezekiel does. He shows them something of the equipment and the arrangement of the house. Now, my brother Kenneth knows a little bit about this, and I certainly have had some experience of this. When they build a new school now, I've seen they give me a DVD sometimes. And it's not a set of plans you get, you know. You click the button, and it takes you in through the playground, and up to the door of the school, and the doors automatically open, and you go in, and you can go down the maths corridor, and into the assembly hall, and up the stairs, down the English corridor, and so on. And it takes you and navigates you all the way through the building. Now that's what happens in Ezekiel. That's exactly what he does, and he takes them in from chapters 40 and 41 and 42 through the doors of the house. And so as we go through with them in this way of looking at the house now, we're looking for the equipment and the arrangement. And so we go through the east gate. Come with me now through the east gate. And as we go through the east gate, we enter into a large courtyard, about 100 cubits by 100 cubits. And in front of us, there's another courtyard, 100 cubits away. In front of us, there's an inner east gate, but we don't go through there because the glory's passed through there. So we go around the corner and we have a look at the north gate. And we come back and have a look at the south gate. And we have a look at the east gate. And then in chapter 42, we actually go in through that inner north gate and we come into another courtyard. Another 100 cubits, about 100 cubits. And there's a passing mention at this point that there's an altar there. And hold that thought. Up to that point, you've seen no furniture. And you go through the front door of the temple itself. And verse 1 tells you about the front door in chapters 41. And verse 2 tells you about the main holy place, the sanctuary itself. And verse 3 tells you the door of the holiest of all. And verse 4 takes you right into the holiest of all. And there's no veil. But you would know that, because it was rent in twain when the Lord died. And the remaining of the chapter takes us back out and looks at a separate building. There's a passing mention of what we think is the altar of incense in chapter 41. So far there's only two pieces of furniture that are given one verse. And then in chapter 42, we're taken into all the chambers and we're taken into all the courtyards, no furniture. And then in chapter 43, the glory comes in. And the divine presence is felt in the house of God. And it's then we learn about the altar itself that's out in that courtyard. And there's a big thing I'll say a bit maybe later about that. But my point is this. No ark. There's no scepter. There's no table of the covenant. There's no golden pot of manna. There's no Aaron's rod that budded. There's no golden lampstand. There's none of the 10 lampstands of Solomon's temple. There's no brazen sea. There's no laver. You say, what is that? There's an altar. There's an altar. That's it. See, I'm teaching principles that will never change. Never change. You see, the house of God is a house of sacrifice. Always will be. Never isn't. And I was really thrilled by what Brother Stuart said about that, and I'd like to follow on and say a few things more about this wonderful idea of that the house of God is a house of worship. There's worship in the house here. Is it not wonderful, brothers and sisters, to know that there's going to be an altar in a future millennial temple? You say, but what about now? You know, I think the principle that was brought out in 2 Chronicles 7 in verse 12 by Solomon has never been changed. God said to Solomon, I have chosen this place for myself, for a house of sacrifice. You say, do we have an altar? Apostle could say in Hebrews 13, we have an altar. Where we have no right to eat, we serve a tabernacle. But we've got an altar, brothers and sisters. And the assembly is a place of sacrifice. You know, there is no higher honour and there's no higher privilege than worshipping the God of heaven. We've been hearing a little about the breaking of bread meeting. There's no higher privilege, you know, than to be there. We've been hearing about a holy priesthood in 1 Peter 2, and I was so glad it was mentioned. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so it's going up. I have been in meetings, you know, when the first hymn that was given out was Faith Not Christian, Know the Road. It's a wonderful hymn. It's completely inappropriate there. Everything's upwards, you see there. It's not the opportunity to minister to me and send it back down to man. It's an opportunity to put, as it were, bread upon his table, to smash the alabaster box of ointment for his glory, to put the summer fruits before him, to bring out of the storehouse of our own hearts something of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's never lose the privilege of being there. Well, it is the spiritual barometer of the assembly, for it's the fundamental nature of what the assembly is. We're there to sacrifice. There's an old brother in our meeting. I only got to know him before he died, because I was just a wee boy. But much of his ministry has lingered on, and it's been well quoted amongst us. And he used to say about 1 Corinthians 10, the table of the Lord, that place where you and I can feast in every day, feast on Christ and feast on the scriptures every single day. He used to say, you'll notice, he says, that the bread and cup are put the other way around. It's not bread and wine, it's wine and bread. And he says, that's because the last thing I touch on a Sunday morning is the wine. And the first thing I touch on a Sunday, next Sunday morning is the bread. He says, I have a whole week to be feasting at the table of the Lord in Christ. And brothers and sisters, we've been hearing about the need then for exercised saints. And not just the brethren. Oh sisters, please, please be as exercised as the brethren there. It's so important that you are. For it's a house of sacrifice. And we say to the brethren, and we say to the young folk too, oh please offer. Even if there's a few words, tell his God and Father what you think of his son. Tell him. It's an opportunity that's given to you and given to me. And so there's a principle then that's never altered of worship in the house. We better move on. We come to the goings out thereof. It says the goings out thereof. Well, in chapter 47, he takes them to the goings out thereof. And we learn that there's blessing in the house. We've been hearing a little bit about the preaching of the gospel today. And, you know, you can't read chapter 47 without your heart being restored. Water is pouring out of the house of God. Coming down the south side of the altar, skipping down the far side of the east gate, going off, dividing into two, Zechariah 14 says, one to the eastern sea and one to the Med. And going down, and it's making the land fertile again. And there's trees beginning to bound the sides of it. They're called the trees of life for the healing of the nations. And it goes out into the deserts, and Isaiah says the desert's going to blossom like a rose. And the water's pouring out from the house. No such thing, you know, as freelance preachers. The gospel will emanate from the house, but it will go out the house. And much water's pouring out the house of God today where you are. Now let's be honest. I sometimes think it's a bit like a tank at times. Nothing gets there. You know, we've been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means we've got to get out our halls. Sometimes the hall gets in the way. And reach the people where they are. And my brethren, I love to see a smile on the face when they're preaching the gospel. I'm not talking about a zany grin. I love it, you know, when someone who's been at the altar, we've been hearing today about preaching the gospel without worshipping. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But when I've been at the altar and I have had and I've offered my thanksgivings to God for his son, I read my Bible for Christ. I'll have no problems preaching them, you know. I say to the young folk today, don't read your Bible to preach. Please don't. But read your Bible to worship. And when you read your Bible to worship, you'll have plenty to give from the preaching of the gospel. And oh, would there be something of the joy of Christ when you're preaching? Save us from a wishy-washy gospel on the one hand, and save us from a hard, rude, cankerous gospel on the other hand. Would it be that when they hear you preach, they know you mean it? But would it be that what you present to the people is the healing waters of the water of life? Oh, well, they're cascading down the hillside here. They're going down from ankle deep to knee deep until ultimately there's water to swim in. You know, I've seen some of these Hindus swimming in the Ganges. Oh dear. In the National Geographic, when you sometimes see photographs of them there in a filthy, filthy, filthy river. And yet they think there's some form of religious cleansing from it. You know what? In this river, I think we'll all be swimming. It's a river of life. And there's something about the gospel that when it's proclaimed and preached correctly, there is something that's unmistakable about it. There's a ring about it. There's a joy about it. and you wonder how folk can't get saved when they hear it. Make your preaching Christ and Christ alone. I've watched, you know, and there seems to be a kind of pattern emerges, particularly among some of the young folk. I'm going to say it specifically to you. You get a verse about sin, and a verse about this, and a verse about judgment, and that'll do. Read the Gospels, and model your worship, and model your preaching on it. And read the Acts of the Apostles, and model your preaching on the preaching there. And Apostle Paul was once on an occasion in Acts 16, where he reasoned from the Scriptures for 3 Sabbath days that he was the Christ. And in the same, in the next chapter, he never opened his Bible in Athens, and preach from creation Christ. My brethren, we need to be take account of our audience and to be aware that we have the water of life. We've been at the fountain. We've drunk with a woman at the well. We've been filled with something of Christ. And our duty and our responsibility is to pour it out and forget the public preaching in the office, amongst the neighbours, in the home, in the sphere that you operate. You have indeed a draught of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, says the Saviour. And our job and our function is to share the blessing from the house. But it takes its character from the house. And there's no such thing as someone moving independently from the house in relation to the preaching of the gospel. Assemblies commended people in that full-time sense. You never read of anything else. There isn't anything else. Let's maintain these things. I meant to say in Isaiah 48, there's no para-church organisations either. There's only the house of God. We then come to the next little section. It says, not only show them the form of the house, and not only show them the fashion thereof, and not only show them the goings out thereof, but show them the comings in thereof. It's a strange thing, you know. But when Ezekiel was first given the vision of this temple, he's first of all shown a wall. It's 10.5 feet high. And in the first section of chapter 41, he never seems to be away from the wall. It is indeed verses 6 to 16 is all about the east gate and the wall that he's in front of. He's been taught a very important lesson there. It's to learn of separation in the house. He's looking at a gate and he's measuring it and all sorts of different things. And as he eventually comes through that gate, there's little compartments off to the left and off to the right, 3 on either side. He measures them. You see, as he comes into the close, into the alleyway, and into ultimately the porch, where are these little places, little anterooms in? They're for the porters. They're for the porters to guard the house. You see, did you have that in the Old Testament economy? Did you have that way back in Solomon's time then? Is this a principle that's continuing? Oh yes, you remember in 1 Chronicles 9 that Zechariah was a porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And 2 Chronicles 31, it was the sons of Korah, the Levite, the porter, particularly toward the east, was over the freewill offerings of God. So there was porters then too. You say, is there any porters today? Surely we don't have little anterooms and guards and so on. Well, no we don't, but the principle stands. I interviewed a young man for fellowship last week. It's a joy to do so. We were impressing upon him, by the way, that being in the house of God is in 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That the character of the house will be affected by his behaviour wherever he goes. I think it is important to interview before there's fellowship. I don't think we need to get slapdash, even though little things are small. I think there is scripture for being wise who we receive. You remember even Phoebe, when she came to Rome, was given a letter from Paul, a letter of commendation. And the leaving of Apollos was a mighty man in the scriptures. The brethren from Ephesus did write to the brethren in Achaia, down in Corinth, exhorting them to receive him in Acts 19. And even the Apostle Paul, because they didn't believe he was saved, basically, there was a period of time when the brethren weren't sure whether to receive him. But a godly Barnabas helped to assure the brethren that he was fit for assembly fellowship. So I think there is scripture for us to be aware. Now, there are believers, you know, who are not in assembly fellowship. And you say, well, I knew that anyway. And we rejoice in every believer we come across in life, don't we? 1 Corinthians 14 says, not only will unbelievers sometimes be in your midst, but the unlearned will be in your midst too. Not the unlearned of verse 16, that's the ones who don't understand the speaking of tongues, but the unlearned of verse 23. There will be people who are truly saved, perhaps even baptized, like the men of Acts 19. But in their case, they were baptized by John the Baptist, or under the principle of John the Baptist. Truly saved and truly baptized, but not in assembly. But they so recognize that God is amongst you, they say, God is amongst you, not God is amongst us. They're not yet part of it. But God is amongst you of a truth. They recognize there's something here that's of God. Brothers and sisters, Lanarkshire could be revolutionized if we got back to those days. Where the presence of God was felt. And people are attracted to the house. Attracted to the place of sacrifice. And so we're learning that there is indeed the principle of separation in the house. Separation, that's why it's a big wall. And perhaps part of our problems have been the walls have been broken down. Like Nehemiah chapter 1. And the other thing will go. And the other thing will do. And we've forgotten the sanctity of the house of God. But then in chapter 43, he also speaks about not only the comings in thereof, and not only the goings out thereof, but he speaks about all the ordinances thereof. And you'll discover that all the ordinances thereof are found in chapter 44. And the latter section of chapter 43, and we learn about reverence in the house of God. We learn there's a door that nobody gets to go through. We learn that there's a place where the glory came in, and only the prince can sit there. And there's a whole set of details there, and there's righteous standards. We learn in verses 17 to 18 that certain clothing is important, appropriate clothing in the house of God. We learn in verse number 20 that the hairs of the men is to be cut short. Some principles never alter, do they? We learn in verse 21 that alcohol is not a place for the believer in the house of God. We learn in verse 22, there'll be no divorce and remarriage in the house of God. But I'm going to say this. 2013 could be the year where our government will prescribe and legislate for something that's not of God in relation to marriage. It'll be a big test for every Christian and every Christian teacher. But they might legislate for two males or two women to be married in complete contradiction to the Word of God. It could also be the year where the assemblies are split in two over the issue of marriage and divorce. May God preserve us from it. The principle's not going to change. And those who peddle a line and divide the companies of those people, may God preserve them. Because they could divide us in two. The principles will never alter. God's plans for marriage will be true then as it is now. In chapter 45, we finally close by learning about holiness in the house. This is the ordinances thereof. And the laws thereof. And we discover there's a huge area surrounding the house. A massive area. Which is holy to the Lord. And then there's a number of details in the chapter. Which I can't now deal with. Because of lack of time. Safe to say this. The principles that I've outlined. Have never changed, brothers and sisters. Separation in the house. Worship in the house. The presence of God in the house. The glory in the house. The centrality of the house. the holiness in the house, the reverence in the house that never altered. And my prayer is that my deep exercise in coming here today, that God might waken up us all, but in particular a generation that's rising us, to get a hold of the truth of the house of God and love it and live by it in your day and your generation. You've lost one who stood by his post in Plains in recent weeks. And we revere his memory, our brother Patterson. You've lost a number in recent decades. But God can raise up another generation. The testimony can continue. And greater things can be. And I hope that the ministry of restoration from Ezekiel will cause us all to believe that the glory of God can return once again. May God bless us.